Good morning, brothers and sisters. We all go on journeys, don't we? Whether we go halfway around the world and possibly back again, as the case may be, or only one way. We go round down the road to the shops, or we come to the meeting. And each journey has its potential difficulties and hazards, sometimes they're unexpected. How often have you driven down a road and seen a car overturned or police in an accident? Probably not so much in New Zealand, we see them all the time in the UK. And you think, if I hadn't lost my keys, car keys, and I hadn't found them, and I had to search around for the last 10 minutes before I came in, I'd have probably been in that accident. And we wonder, don't we, whether we've been let off, as it were, by the providence of God. We sometimes shrug at the number of people that are killed in conflicts around the world. We feel sad that the world is in such turmoil. But we don't know those individuals, and therefore they are soon forgotten, because there is another outrage or trauma that is following close behind. People we don't know. But when we come to the scriptures, of course, we're given the opportunity to begin to learn about people. And I often like to think of the characters in scripture and wonder and try and work a reason how they think and why they did things that they do. And I think it's really, we look at this in two ways. One of it, we look at them as human beings, as sinful human beings, as we are. And we also look at them with the mind of God. We look how God sees them. But of course, in between this looking at man as mortal and looking as man as achieving things is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. And it's that change that the scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have. It is a journey from mortality to immortality if we are found faithful. I want you to turn back with me and have a look at Abraham this morning. A fascinating character. A man that had flaws, and yet he was unwavering in some things. But he still asked the questions. And we saw that in the reading this morning. How do I know that this will happen? He says. How do I know? And of course, God gives him the sign of the covenant. So back in Genesis chapter 11, we find this. That when they were in Ur of the Chaldeans, that the eldest son, I think, was Haran. I think the order there is actually in reverse order. Terah, in verse 27, Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. I think Haran was the oldest, and then Nahor, and then Abraham. Can't prove that, it's just the inference you get. But Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity. And Terah took, it says, verse 31, and Sarah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Zerah his daughter-in-law, and went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. Now, it seems to me that the emphasis there is that it was Terah who made the decision. And you may disagree with me, but I think Terah made the decision to go from Ur of the Chaldees. I don't know why. But he went north to Haran. But his intention had been, and perhaps it was Abraham had had a vision back in the inner of the Chaldees, I think he probably did. And it influenced his father to move the family north to Haran. And he goes from there north, and it says he dwelt there. So whatever his intentions were, he didn't get to Canaan. he stopped and settled in Haran. Now, it seems a coincidence to me that the name of the city that he went to is the same as his dead son's, and perhaps he did name the city and founded the city there up in the north. But it had been established a long time before, because it was on the trade routes from Assyria to Carchemish and further west. But God came to him again. Just to talk about Haran for a minute, it is north of the river Euphrates, and that's important when we look at the promises to Abraham. Whereas Carchemish, which is parallel to it, which was the end destination of most of the trade caravans that went from Assyria north, Carchemish was on the southern or the western side of the Euphrates. So in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said unto Abraham," and that's the inference that God had visited Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, and that Abraham, to get his title correct, had spoken to his father, and his father had taken them. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." It suggested that Abraham and the family were in Haran for about 5 years. And that, I think, can be proved by some of the ages that are given. But then he's told to get out, to remove himself from his kindred. That's the family of Milcah and Nahor and their son, and their son's son, which was Bethuel. And then finally their son, which was Laban. But that's a story for a future. So, they're in Haran, and Abraham is told to get out. Get thee out. It's a strong word, isn't it? Remove yourself from thy country. Notice the use of the word thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house. So it had been Abraham. He hadn't always intended to go to Canaan. He'd settled down with the rest of the family in Haran. But now God says to him, "Get up and go. And I will show you the land." He's not saying now to Canaan. He says, "I will show you the land. Get away from your country and from your kindred, from your cousins and your relations, and from your father's house, the other branches of the family." You see, Joshua tells us in his 24th chapter in the second verse that your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were idol worshippers. That's what they were in Ur of the Chaldees. I don't think Abraham knew the God of Israel, the God of the land, the God of promise. He perhaps realized that the worship of idols meant nothing. But certainly his father and the other branch of the family served. Not worship, they served other gods. Now, there in Joshua 24, when we look at the word other side of the flood, and I'm sure other translations give this translation, it literally means the river. It's the same word that is used, as we saw, as we will see, for the great river Euphrates. It was the other side of the river. And the line that remained in Haran, of course, continued to worship idols. And how do we know that? Because go down 4 generations, and Rachel is still carrying round with her the household gods. She hadn't separated herself from the household gods. And the story of Leah and Rachel is a study on its own. God was to tell him, going over to chapter 15, as we read, the Lord God in verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, unto the from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Interesting that the writer here uses the same expression that's used in Genesis chapter 2, the great river Euphrates. Because that was the dividing line, and Abraham crossed over that river, perhaps at Carchemish to go south, but certainly he crossed over the river, and that made him a Hebrew. He became one who crossed over, a Hebrew. And Haran was north of the river. And if you look, again back to the, when he goes out of the, goes out there, he took with him, he departed, verse 4, and went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old, and he departed, he took his Sarah, his wife, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So during their time in Haran, they had amassed great wealth. And because it was a city that was on the trade route, there would be much opportunity to increase in wealth. And God had blessed Abraham with this wealth. But Haran was the land of comfort. But Canaan was the land of promise. Abraham was told to go into a country that God would show him. And it would be a land of promise. And we know, don't we, from our studies and from our understanding of the scriptures, that in Hebrews 11, that Abraham didn't receive an inch of ground there except the land he purchased to bury his wife and family. It wasn't for money. It wasn't for substance that he went south, because Abraham's journey was to take him through hazardous times. We wait for an unseen kingdom, but with the eye of faith. And that's an anomaly that we, as believers in God's word, in believers in the promises, would be insane to anybody else. That there is a kingdom out there that we want to inherit. And that kingdom is firstly established within us because we hope and long for it. But a kingdom, nevertheless, which we only see through faith. God has shown us that country. Not of dirt or of buildings, but built upon the atonement and death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And I don't know how you view what Jesus says about Abraham, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. Do we think about what that means? What did he see? What did Abraham see? He saw a ram caught in the thicket, a ram entangled with thorns. He saw that God would provide. God would provide a sacrifice that would overcome sin. You see, Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah, but his hand was stayed. He was held back from plunging the knife into Isaac. And why was that? Why did God stop him? He tested him and tried him, yes. And he knew he would go through with it. And Hebrews tells us, because he believed, because God had promised him the seed, the son. And Sarah at that time was well way past childbearing, as she was in the first place. He believed God that it would raise up Isaac, because God had told him, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But Isaac couldn't bring salvation. Isaac's death would have been futile, because it couldn't bring salvation. But God would provide. And Abraham saw that. And he was glad. On his journey, Abraham was to face many challenges. There was famine, drought. There was family discord. He hadn't had the son that he'd been promised. And even when Ishmael was born of Hagar, it only caused trouble. He had to make choices, and sometimes those choices were flawed. Does that remind you of somebody? Doesn't it remind you, in some sense, of each one of us? That we have the same problems in our lives. Famine or feast. Family discord. Those in our family that don't understand why we believe in a God or have faith in Jesus Christ. Children, choices to be made. And then trials of faith that we hope we will overcome. And sometimes do. And sometimes have to ask for forgiveness. When Lot was separated in chapter 13 and verse 14 from Abraham, and perhaps this was the last of the father's house that he had to separate himself from. God then appeared. It seems strange that he should do that after Lot goes down south to Sodom. And Abraham watches him. He watches him go. I have no doubt he went part of the way with him and looked as he went with sadness in his heart. But Lot was no longer to be with him. What's he say? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. And all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, shall then thy seed shall also be numbered. And so he was told, verse 17, arise, walk or journey through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Now we know the promises to Abraham, don't we? They're instilled in us. We know what they mean. Galatians tells us that in Jesus Christ the promises were fulfilled. And yet Abraham was actually promised the land. And I think Abraham believed that the land would be his or his descendants. For he knew he was not immortal. He knew he wasn't immortal. Did he believe in a resurrection? Of course he did. He believed in the resurrection of Isaac. Therefore he must have believed that God was able to resurrect those that had died from the earth. Walk through the land. You know, the Lord Jesus did that. If you look at the journeys and where the Lord Jesus preached with his disciples, and we've got a start of it in our reading this morning, he went through the land. He went to the north. He went to the east, to Jordan, and to the and to the ten cities, Decapolis. He went round there. He went up to Tyre and Sidon. He went round there. He went to the west and to the south. So he also walked through the land. And I'm sure he did that, not just to preach the gospel to all, because he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he did that because it followed the promises to Abraham. And here was the one who had been given the land. And whatever we think about the natural land itself, God's eye is upon it and upon Jerusalem. It might be that it isn't just the earth and the stones that are in God's plan, but they are there, as well as the heavenly city that he's building up. It was of the dust of the earth that Abraham's descendants were to be. And dust speaks of mortality, doesn't it? Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So why did it was he promised? Why was the example of the dust of the earth been given to him? Because we know later that God said, look at the stars. He says, that's what your descendants will be. And I think the answer for us is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And I think Daniel is quoting this. He's using the example of Abraham to tell us about the future. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament of the heavens, and they shall turn many to righteousness, and as the stars forever and ever. And so the promises were given to Abraham of the dust, of the natural, I think, of the natural descendants of his. Some of whom, who will awake to everlasting life, but some who remain in shame and everlasting contempt. But the wise, those that are called that are wise, will shine in the bright, reflected brightness of the Lord God himself, and they shall be as the firmament, and they shall be stars forever and ever. And the descendants of Abraham that are stars can be us. But we have to be wise when we read the scriptures. We have to follow the right way. Abraham's journey took him through the land and ended up at Mount Moriah. So just turn over to Matthew 10. I'm not going to spend as much time there, but just to summarise our thoughts. Matthew 10, he sends out the disciples. And they're being sent out to perform miracles. And he gives them power. And he commands them. He gave them power, verse 1. The ability against unclean spirits to cast them out. And we know, of course, there were occasions when the disciples couldn't cast out unclean spirits. But on this mission, they were given the power to do so. And he names them. Now the names of the 12 apostles, and he names them here. They are written, as it were, in stone. And just as the 12 tribe of Israel were written in stone, so the names of the disciples were also written in stone. And they will be part of the New Jerusalem. And they were to cast out. They were sent out. And how appropriate it is that we also are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of the 12, not of those who saw the Lord and saw him resurrected, because they all did except one. But we have seen the Lord through the pages of Scripture, by our understanding, by our belief, in our imagination, in a firm way. And we've been sent out. They were not sent to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but of course later there were others who were sent to the Gentiles. And their message was, verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How Abraham would have rejoiced to hear that message. He waited for his inheritance and it never came, but he knew it would. Anything being told the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he would have rejoiced. He would have got down upon his knees upon the earth and blessed the God who saw him. The royalty or the rulership of the heaven. And it can be seen in that way, that Jesus was the kingdom. He was the ruler or the royalty that was going to be seen. God's promises were to be fulfilled in a seed that was called. And it was a journey, verse 10. Take no scrip for your journey. And when we go on a journey, what do we do? I'll tell you what we should do. I don't know whether we do it. We should give a prayer and ask for God to give us safety. And we probably think, well, it's only to the shops. Doesn't really matter, it's not that far. Nothing will happen on the way. But we should give a journey. And I say that to you, even though I sometimes don't always do that. I do if it's a long journey. And perhaps I differentiate and I shouldn't. And sometimes if I'm organised and it's a long journey and I've got a USB point in the car, I'll put a talk on there and I'll listen to it. And I'll tell you what is true. Because I go up and down to Birmingham, which is about a 2-hour journey, every now and again, taking things and bringing back things and visiting myself. But if I put a talk on in the car, I'm actually home and I don't know how I've got there. Because I'm listening to, I mean, if it's a good talk, that is. It depends. If it's not, I'll probably take it out. But I don't always get organised and I have to listen to the news several times or music. But if we take God with us, wherever we go, then he will be with us. And he tells them to shake off the dust for their feet. Go out of the house and shake off the dust. The earthly side of man, shake it off. If the earthly man, if the sensual man isn't interested, shake your shoes and go to somewhere else. For he said, I'll send you out in the midst of wolves. And there were many wolves in Abraham's time. The king of Sodom, for instance. The Pharaoh, although he put himself into that situation. Abimelech. And there were others that were wolves that were circling around him. He'd been much safer in Haran. I'll tell you that. It had been much safer there. But in the land, with just him, his wife, and the servants, and his son. It was very dangerous. And so let's just go back to Genesis 15 to finish our exhortation. The chapter that we had read. He says, verse 1. Think about this journey. And the Lord God came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Think about that. The shield is the protection. He wasn't given a sword, he didn't need one. He says, I am your shield. I will protect you. And I will give you that reward in the future. But you have to believe me. Of course, Abraham did. And as we wait for the kingdom and travel through this life, we do hold the shield of faith. And like the disciples, we perhaps should take the sword of the Spirit with us. For Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you.